We're going to turn next in our Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1. If you're using one of the black pew Bibles, that's on page 1011. This morning we're beginning a new sermon series that's going to hit some of the highlights of what are called the general epistles. These are the letters that run from James through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude. They are called the general epistles because they are not specific epistles. You can write that down. It's very profound. In other words, what that means is that these letters were written to general audiences. All the other letters in the New Testament were written to a specific church or a specific person in a specific city. These were written to the churches at large in their day. And so what I hope to do over the next few months is to go into each of these books, and we're just going to do two or three sermons from each of these letters to hit some of the major themes, some of the major passages that are really important in their book. So in James today, we're going to consider two passages that are very related, and you'll see how as we read them. We're going to read in chapter 1, then we'll turn to read in chapter 3. But let's pray before we read God's word. Father, we are glad to sit under your word today. We acknowledge that it's true, that it was inspired by your Holy Spirit, and that it has authority over us, and it has the ability to give us life. So Lord, help us now to receive it in faith. If it challenges us, Lord, give us the humility to receive the challenge. Let us be encouraged and built up now by your word. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now let's turn to James chapter 3, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of God. If you were to meet James, this James, there are five Jameses that we know of in the New Testament. If you were to meet this one, he would introduce himself differently than how you would introduce him to a friend. Look back with me at the very beginning of his letter, how James introduces himself. James says, I am James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to meet him, that's how he would introduce himself. I am James, I'm the servant of God. If you were to really press him, he might say, I'm a leader in the church too. But if you were to introduce James to somebody else, you would say, hey, this is James. This is Jesus' brother. But he doesn't lead with that. And we'll get back to a little bit of why. And the reason that's important here at the beginning of this sermon on wisdom is that James is a lot like his brother Jesus. He wasn't always like that, but James teaches, thinks, and speaks more like Jesus than anybody else in the Bible. If you were to take just the things that Jesus says in the four Gospels, and you were to ask, who is it that speaks like this? Who is it that teaches with short, pithy phrases and sometimes sounds like the book of Proverbs? Who teaches like a sage? You'd find James to be the one that's the answer to that. Paul is his own guy, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're not putting him down. But James sounds the most like Jesus. And I mean that not only on a sort of a theoretical level, but literally I could prove it to you by going into the way he uses language. He even uses language and ideas the same way Jesus does. Here's why, again, that matters, that James here is going to bring forth this idea of wisdom. And this gets to one of James's goals with his letter. Look back at verse 4 of chapter 1. One of James's goals, we could say this is probably the great goal of his letter, the great theme maybe even of his ministry, is that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James's goal is for you to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is not Christian perfectionism. This is not the idea that you can somehow find and maintain a level of true perfection this side of heaven. Rather, what James is after is wrapped up in that word complete. He wants you to be a whole person. He wants you to be a whole person, not just to have a little bit of your life made after the image of Jesus Christ. He wants your whole life to be like Jesus Christ. He wants you to be the whole person that God has intended for you to be. And James knows that to be a complete person, you need this thing. This isn't the only thing you need, but to be that which God intended you to be, you need wisdom. And so as soon as James says in verse 4, I want you to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, he immediately goes into verse 5 to this phrase, if any of you lacks wisdom. And so that's where we'll start today. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Now, one of the things you need to know about the New Testament is that often when the word if is there, a lot of times it really means since. If is just a nice way of saying since. Right, this is just pleasant. If you lack wisdom, James is not saying that some of you don't lack wisdom. What he's really saying, and I'll say it for him, is since. Since you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. We live in a time where wisdom is needed. Wisdom has always been needed in human history, but perhaps you'll agree with me that we live in a particular time where wisdom is at a greater deficit than it normally has been in human history. Listen to this. I agree with this beginning to an essay by a woman named Maria Popova. She says, we live in a world awash with information, but we seem to face a growing scarcity of wisdom. And what's worse, we confuse the two. We believe that having access to more information produces more knowledge, which results in more wisdom. But if anything, the opposite is true. More and more information without the proper context and interpretation only muddles our understanding of the world rather than enriching it. There has never been a time when you had access to more information than you have right now. It's an astounding time to be alive. But at the same time, at the rate that our access to information rises, our experience, our gut tells us that on the average, human wisdom is not rising with it, but seems to be headed in the opposite direction. There seems to be a reverse correlation. That's for you engineers. There's a reverse correlation between the rise of information and the decline of wisdom. We need wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, in the Bible, wisdom is more often described than it is defined. You won't find one verse that defines what wisdom is. My favorite definition from people who do study the Bible really well is that wisdom is the skill of living for the glory of God. Wisdom is the skill of living for the glory of God. Your ability, day in and day out, to genuinely glorify God in all of your conversations, in all of your actions. That's a person who is wise. And so we come back to this verse. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And so I need to begin with some bad news. I already kind of led on to it, but you need wisdom. I just turned 40 years old a few weeks ago, so I'm right in the middle. Apparently, I'm middle-aged now, wearing the badge proudly. If you are older than me, I want to respectfully give you some bad news, which is that gray hair is not a guarantee of wisdom. Simply because you have survived to this point in your life doesn't mean that you're wise. Doesn't mean that you've arrived and that you've learned everything God has for you to know. You've not yet achieved the pinnacle of wisdom that God wants for you. And all the people with some gray hair said, amen. Amen. Okay. If you're younger than me, I have some bad news. And that is that no one is born wise. This never happened. It just doesn't happen. No one is born wise. If you are younger than me, you have a long way to go. And the younger you are, the longer the way you have to go is. And all the people with gray hair said, amen, that's okay. We need to grow in wisdom. We all need to grow in wisdom. My parents are here today, but I'm going to use this illustration anyway. And some of you have heard this before, but when I was a teenager, and I don't remember who found it, but I'm going to blame my mom for just a minute. But my mom, I think, found a sign somewhere that said, hire a teenager while he still knows everything. And she convinced me to put it in my room. Just think about that for a minute. I think that's the parental version of your older brother taking your hand and saying, why are you hitting yourself? My mom forced me to insult my own lack of wisdom for my whole teenage years. It was genius now that I look back on it. And me even putting it up, allowing it to be put on my wall, a sign that I needed some more wisdom. So what do we do with that need? First of all, don't trust yourself so much. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, Paul said in Romans. Understand that you need wisdom. Admit it. If you're willing to admit right now that you stand in need of a lot more wisdom, this sermon will go a lot easier for you. If you're not willing to admit how great your need is, if you say, well, I'd like to grow, I'm not sure I need to, but I'd like to grow in wisdom, that's sort of like driving a car with the parking brake on. It's not going to work very well. You're just going to lurch along in life. The real way to begin growing in wisdom is to admit your need. And as soon as you do that, we can move on to the good news, which again is in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Because wisdom, heavenly wisdom, comes from above. Heavenly wisdom is a gift of God. It's given by him. It comes out of heaven to you. It's not something you can find anywhere outside of God. It comes from God. The good news is that the God who has access and the right and the ability to give this wisdom is generous. And he gives generously to everyone who asks without laying blame. When you ask God this afternoon for wisdom, God, give me more wisdom, he's not going to come back and tell you why you don't deserve it. He loves to answer this prayer. And he answers it not in a stingy way. He answers it generously. He gives copiously. He gives graciously to everyone who is willing to admit, I need wisdom. And so as soon as we pray that way, honestly pray, God will come, and because of his character, he will give us wisdom. But there is a warning attached to that prayer. In verse 6, when you pray, pray without doubting. Pray, in other words, with faith. When you seek wisdom, you can't make God one option among many. You can't say to God, I need wisdom. Will you give me wisdom? And then spend the rest of your week looking for wisdom everywhere else. If you're going to ask God to give you wisdom, he needs to be the only source of that wisdom for you. And that's not to say we can't learn from anybody in the world. It's not to say we can't learn from unbelievers. We certainly can. But biblical wisdom comes only from God. And the way we trust him is by praying to him alone and by understanding that wisdom comes only from him. We could ask the question just to do a little scan of our own hearts. Where else are you looking for wisdom? What other avenues have you been pursuing to really grow in your skill of living? Are you really relying on God for that wisdom? Or are you sort of like diversifying your options? I'll let God teach me some things. I'll let Buddha teach me some things. I'll let the news teach me some. This is what typically we do. And asking in faith means that we're going to narrow our options to one. I'm going to get my wisdom from God. That's where I want it. That's where I'm going to seek it. That's how I'm going to grow in wisdom. And so when we do that, then we can begin to learn what true wisdom is. And now we're going to turn to chapter 3. Now in chapter 3, verse 13, James is going to go into much better detail, much more detail about what this God-given wisdom is. What is it that you're asking for when you ask for wisdom? The skill of living for the glory of God. That's pretty good. But James does a lot better because he describes wisdom at great length. Let's begin in verse 13. What can we know about this God-given wisdom? Well, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The first thing we find about wisdom was that it comes from God. The second thing is that God-given wisdom acts. It acts. It moves. It does things. God-given wisdom is not simply a mental issue. It's not simply something you learn. It's not just information that resides between your ears. It works itself out into all parts of your life. And true wisdom is seen and not heard. True wisdom, you can test somebody's wisdom by watching what they do. This is what James says. If you want to prove to me that you are wise and understanding, show me by good conduct and by works done in the meekness that comes from wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is seen in action. We spend more and more of our lives online right now. Heavenly wisdom cannot be proven on Facebook. It's just words. Anybody can get online and pretend to be wise. Anybody can put a version of themselves out there that makes them look pretty good to everybody else. This is what we do. This is how we interact with each other on social media. But heavenly wisdom is not seen online. It's seen in action. It's seen in how you actually look at people and talk to people face to face. It's seen in what you choose to do with each day, how you choose to obey or disobey the Lord. This is what heavenly wisdom looks like. It's not simply a matter of knowing something, which is why James says, who is wise and understanding? As we grow in understanding, we need to grow in wisdom. And maybe we could say that the flip side of the same coin of wisdom is obedience. If you want to find the most wise person in your life, just ask the question, who is the most obedient person I know? Who obeys God more than anybody else I know? That person is wise. It has nothing to do or has little to do with how well they speak, how well they can issue profound thoughts, or even how much good counsel they can give you. Fools can give pretty good counsel. It has to do with how they obey the Lord. So true wisdom obeys God, and obeys God specifically out of the meekness of wisdom. If wisdom's first step is knowing that we need it, we could say then that at the same time, wisdom's first fruit is humility. If you want to be wise, you must be humble. The first step to wisdom is knowing that you don't have it. When James uses this phrase, the meekness of wisdom, he is taking a direct aim at the culture of Greek philosophy. Because in the Greek, and even in the Roman world, meekness was never a strength. To be meek was seen to be weak. It was not somebody that you could respect. And here comes Jesus. And his beatitude, he said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And when Jesus says the meek are blessed, he's not saying be weak, be limp-wristed, don't ever stand up for yourself or anybody else. But biblical meekness is strength that is restrained for the good of others. Strength that is restrained for the good of others. It's not to be a weak person, but it's to know how to hold yourself back so that you can bless other people. And that's not something that the world is going to respect. We're not much different than the Greco-Roman world right here. The world around you is not going to look and say, there's a meek person. Nobody at your job is going to describe you as meek in a good way. But it doesn't matter what they say, does it? It matters what God says. So we need to grow in the meekness of wisdom, which is part and parcel with humility. They're not exactly the same thing, but they're pretty similar. And so we began by saying that you need wisdom, and that therefore that you should pray for it. But here's the thing. As you pray for it, you need to practice what you're praying for. You can't just go home and spend all week praying, God, make me wise. You need to get up off your knees, and you need to go out into the world, and you need to practice biblical wisdom. And some of you will come back and say, well, which one is it? Is it a gift of God, or is it something I work at and gain by working at? And the biblical answer is yes. Good. Right, that's the biblical answer. Wisdom comes from God, but you have to do it. You have to actually do something. You have to practice the wisdom that comes from God. It comes out in how you obey your parents, kids. It comes out in how well we speak to others and love them. It comes out in our humility and in our meekness. We need to practice what we pray for. So we've seen them here in chapter 3 that God-given wisdom acts. What's the next thing we see as we go on in verses 14 to 16? We see that God-given wisdom discerns. God-given wisdom discerns. That word discern is a nice Christian word. Again, it's one of those words I don't ever hear outside the church necessarily. Biblically, the word discern means to be able to cut between two things. Somebody who is good at discerning is able to draw a line and say, this is good and this is bad. And not arbitrarily, but to do it with the mind of God, right? And somebody who's able to discern is able to discern not only between good and bad, but between good and better, and between better and best. That's what biblical discernment is. It's not simply knowing evil from goodness. It's knowing what's the best thing for me to be doing. What's the right thing for me to be doing at any moment. And so verses 14 to 16, James turns us inward, and he has another challenge for us. But, he says, in contrast to verse 13, to wisdom that acts in the meekness of wisdom, says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. There's a challenge here, and James is going to give us how we can spot fake wisdom. But verses 14 to 16 are really about spotting fake wisdom. Biblical wisdom, heavenly wisdom, is able to spot fake wisdom. Now here's the danger that as I go through this in the next few minutes, your heart's natural inclination is going to use what I give you to judge each other. You're gonna use this rubric and say, I thought she wasn't wise, and now I know it. You're going to hold it up against your husband or wife and say, see, they're just not wise. But look at what James says at the beginning of the verse. How does he phrase it? But if you, this is a time for you to look inward and to judge yourself with the word of God. But if you have these things in your heart, so biblical discernment, it is okay to look at the world and try to figure out who's right and who's wrong, who's wise and who's foolish, but not until you learn to do it in your own heart first. And so as you go inward, as you look inward this morning, you need to begin to test for these things. First, test for bitterness. Test for jealousy. Second, test for selfishness and ambition, or put them together, James says, these two things, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. If you have these in your heart, you don't have wisdom, even if you're faking out everybody else in your life. If your heart is tied up in bitterness and in jealousy, then you are not humble enough to receive the instruction that God gives. If you are continually angry with a certain person or a certain group of people in your life, then you're a bitter person. And if you're holding on to that bitterness instead of giving it to Jesus, you can't grow in wisdom. In the same breath, if you have in your heart selfish ambition, ambition's not wrong, it's good to do good things and great things, but James says selfish ambition. If the goal of your life is you, if the goal of your life is your glory or your comfort, you don't have biblical wisdom, and you won't be able to grow in biblical wisdom until you reorient yourself around Jesus Christ. And so now is a moment for you to look inward and to really test yourself. Am I bitter? Have I been holding on to things? Am I jealous of other people? Do I really secretly hate it when other people do better than I do? I smile and say, good job, but do you have that bitterness and jealousy in your heart? Do you have that selfish ambition in your heart? Do you know how to say the right things? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The purpose of my life is to glorify God. You know the answer. But is it in your heart? Or is your life all about your comfort and your glory? We need to look out for these things, because if they're there, they're going to suppress our growth in wisdom. Now here's why we should look out for these things. We keep going to verses 15. Why should we hate bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? Verse 15 tells us why. First of all, because of its source. This is not the wisdom that comes down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That is some strong medicine. That's a strong thing to say. James could have just said, that's not real wisdom, and just gone on. He wants you to know where that type of wisdom comes from. Because bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are exactly what the world prizes. If you were to go out and ask people who don't know Jesus, who do you think is wise? Many of them would point to people whose lives are wrapped up in ambition. We love people who are angry all the time, and their anger drives them to greatness. We love people who have such ambition that they want to be the greatest at anything they're going to do, and they're going to stop at nothing to get there. But James says that type of wisdom comes not from heaven. It is earthly wisdom. And he keeps going downward. It's worldly. It's unspiritual. He keeps digging down. It's demonic. It's from the devil. That type of wisdom, which often seems like wisdom, is one of the great lies of Satan. It comes from everything but heaven. So we should hate bitter jealousy and selfish ambition because of its source. We should also hate it in verse 16 because of its fruit. What do bitter jealousy and selfish ambition actually do? Some of you know exactly what they do. Some of you have seen the fruit of it in your own lives, either other people's or even your own. And James goes on, he says in verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Where people hold on to these things, jealousy and their own ambition, what's going to happen? Everything's going to fall apart. And all sorts of vile things are going to happen. What James is doing in this passage is getting ready for chapter 4. Glance ahead. I'll give you a preview. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? This is the preview of that. When you give in to bitter jealousy, when you harbor selfish ambition, you will find vile practices in your life. And if there is wickedness in your life, if you are doing evil things that you know you shouldn't do, it's probably because you have these things deep down. You've got jealousy and ambition that you haven't rooted out yet. Not only that, when you hold on to these things, when you demand that you be the center of the universe, how's it going to go when you meet somebody else or you marry somebody else who also demands that they be the center of the universe? That's a recipe for disorder. That's a recipe for bad things. The only way it's going to work is when we let go of all that and we recognize that Jesus already is the center. And he is the one we should serve. And he releases us from our jealousy. So we should watch out for bitter jealousy and selfish ambition because of where it comes from. Because of what it does. So God-given wisdom discerns inwardly first. Before you go out and you try to decide whether this person or that person is wise, look inside first. Spend more time judging yourself than you do other people. The first step toward this wisdom is prayer. The second step is to discern what fake wisdom really looks like, especially in our own hearts. So that's why I say God-given wisdom discerns. Thirdly, we would say God-given wisdom is fruitful. We're going to skip verse 17 for just a minute and go to verse 18. In verse 18, James says, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." It's actually a really weird sentence. Just look at it again. It doesn't make a whole lot. None of us would necessarily speak this way. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And the reason that this verse is here, I think, is because in a minute we're going to go back to verse 17. And we're going to say, here's all the things that you should do. In reality, gaining heavenly wisdom is hard and it's costly. It's probably harder and costlier than you think it's going to be. And if you're going to do it, if you're going to really try and really grow in wisdom, you have to be convinced that it's worth it. Verse 18 is the motivation statement for verse 17. Why should we grow in wisdom? Because a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What do you want the legacy of your life to be? What do you want us to say at your funeral? What do you want on your gravestone? What is the wake behind you as you go through this life? As you go through this life, do you leave peace and righteousness wherever you go? That's really convicting. Or do you bring disorder and vile practices? The reason gaining wisdom is worth it is not simply so that you will have an easier life. You will, by the way. The reason is so that you can sow peace in a world that needs it. So that you can bring righteousness to a wicked world. That's why it's worth it. Having said that, then, let's go back to verse 17. God-given wisdom is fruitful. Finally, God-given wisdom is like Jesus Christ. Verse 17. But in contrast to the jealousy and ambition, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's impartial, and it's sincere. The wisdom that comes from heaven is pure. It doesn't have vile practices. It does what's right. The wisdom that comes from heaven is peaceable. It gets along with people. It brings peace where there's no peace. It cultivates peace. The wisdom that comes from heaven is gentle. It deals kindly with people because people are breakable. The wisdom that comes from heaven is open to reason. I would like you as your pastor to be open to reason. I need to be open to reason. It helps my job out quite a bit. When I call you and I say, I have something I need to talk to you about, and the wisdom that comes from heaven has made you open to reason. And hopefully I'm that way when you call me too. The wisdom that comes from heaven is full of mercy. It's always willing to go the second mile for sinners. The wisdom that comes from heaven is full of good fruits. It's impartial. It doesn't show partiality to the rich or to those who look wise. The wisdom that comes from heaven is sincere. Who do you know like this? Who do you know that's pure and peaceable and gentle, full of mercy and good fruits? Let me give you a hint. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says again, you are in Christ Jesus who became to us wisdom from God. Verse 17 isn't simply a list of what you ought to be doing this week. It is. Verse 17 is a way to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Because you've never met anybody like this if you don't know Jesus. You met some people who are on their way there. And I can show you some people here who are on their way to being like Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus today, then you've never met this person. And I want to tell you that there is one person. Just one right now. There'll be a bunch in heaven. There's one that you can meet who is this type of wisdom. Who will bring peace to your life. Who will be gentle with you because he knows that you are fragile. There's one friend who will always be merciful to you. There's one friend who is always there to listen to you, who will always be there, who will be sincere in his love for you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ yet, this is always the first step to wisdom. He is wisdom. And that's not just for the unbelievers in our midst, it's for all of you. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God for you. So when we say, I want to grow in wisdom, and then next sermon I tell you that you ought to be growing in Jesus, I'm not saying two different things. Because to grow in Christ is to grow in wisdom. And if you're still considering being a Christian, if you're thinking about it, here's a great reason. Because Jesus Christ is God's wisdom. He will bring that wisdom into your life. He will bring that peace and that mercy you won't find anywhere else. And for all of us, here's what this means. If you want to grow in wisdom, if you want these things to be true in your life, it's not simply enough to sit here today and make a decision. I'm going to be pure this week. I'm going to be peaceable. I'm just going to be much nicer, much more gentle to people. I'm making a decision. Write it down in your notes. You can underline it three times. But then Tuesday is going to come and that person at work is going to say that thing to you and gentleness and peacefulness goes right out the window. We need something deeper than your own decision and your own willpower. Right? We need Jesus. If you want to grow in wisdom, by all means, make that decision today. But understand it begins by you growing closer to the one who is wisdom. And if you want to grow in wisdom, it begins by you starting or developing your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where wisdom ultimately comes from. It comes from the Spirit who brings the Word into our life and in so doing ties us to Jesus Christ. And so if you want to grow in wisdom today, get closer to Jesus. If you want to remember just one thing from the sermon, write that one down. If you want to grow in wisdom, get closer to Jesus. And as you grow closer to Him, challenge yourself to be more like Him and evaluate how you're doing. And as you grow closer to Jesus, then you can begin to put these things into your life. You're going to have not only the example before you in Jesus Christ, but you'll have the power of Jesus within you. Every night then, you can go to bed and you can evaluate your day. As you met with Jesus early in the day, this is why we talk to Jesus every day. This is why we read the Bible, to grow with Him. At the end of the day, you ought to think back over your day. You ought to evaluate your conversations. You ought to look for times when you weren't very wise. You ought to evaluate yourself. Well, did I bring peace into my world today? Did I bring righteousness where I went? Was I gentle with my, not just my coworkers, that's actually easy. Was I gentle with my family? Mm-hmm. Was I gentle with my brothers and sisters? Was I merciful to people who sinned against me? Evaluate yourself. When you fail, repent. When you grow, and you will grow, give thanks to God because it all came from Him. This is how we grow in wisdom. A couple more ideas. You should keep the book of Proverbs close by. Proverbs is not just for young men, although it is your book of the Bible. It's for all of us. Keep it close by. Read a proverb a day. In my quiet times, what I like to do, I don't like reading whole chapters of Proverbs. It's just too much. I just read a little bit of Proverbs till I land on something that goes home to my heart and I stop. Because that's what I needed to hear. And I hopefully take that with me through the rest of the day. Keep Proverbs close by. And finally, don't stop praying. All of this comes from God. All of this, as you work hard, don't stop praying. Because God is going to bless your efforts, not to the extent that you have effort, but to the extent that you pray for it. God-given wisdom is like Jesus because it is Jesus. James's goal for his letter is the same as Jesus' goal for your life, to be complete, to be a whole person who knows how to live in every situation for the glory of God. So I want to end with a story about a man who hated his brother. We've been in Genesis, we could talk about Joseph, but this is a story about James. See, James, this great pillar in the church, this leader, he didn't start out this way. This man who was able to have so much wisdom that he could sound like Jesus, he didn't start out this way. Because the Bible is very clear that none of Jesus' brothers believed him. It was very clear. His family rejected him. It was when Jesus Christ came back from the dead and James met his brother again that James was converted. And James wasn't converted a little bit. He was converted all the way. He was converted not just from being foolish to being a little wise. He was converted to being the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And if God can take somebody who rejected his own brother who was the Savior of the world and turn him into this, he can do it for you. This is his plan for you and his promise. Ask him and he will make you wise. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we confess before you that we are not wise. Without much thinking, all of us can recall some painful conversations, times when we've put our foot in our mouth, we've done the wrong thing, we've not understood a situation the right way. We just need more wisdom. We need more wisdom, Lord, not only so that we just stop messing up, but so that Jesus gets more glory in our life. Lord, and if James is right, then what we need ultimately is his brother, Jesus, who is our brother too. So, Lord, we pray for this then, that you would humble us and in our humility meet us and fill us up with the wisdom of heaven. Lord, we want there to be peace and righteousness in this world because of us. That's not going to happen, Lord, unless you do it. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing about this. We're going to turn to Psalm 120 in our blue psalter, Psalm 120, Selection A. It's easy to imagine and to think of Jesus singing Psalm 120. It's the song of somebody who wants to live righteously and peaceably in an unrighteous world. And so the Psalm 120 says, I'm for peace, but when I speak, all of them want to go to war. This should be our song too. We should know the frustration of wanting to bring peace to a world that's always at war, because that was Jesus' mission and we join in with him. If you have a prayer request, pass that in and David will pick that up. We'll sing the other Psalm 120, Selection A.